Remain standing for the reading of God's word. We'll be in Luke 19 this morning. It's page 878 in the Bible in front of you if you need a Bible. Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. Hear now the reading of God's word. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. You don't know what you're going to get with a guest preacher sometimes, you know? So God cares about us worshiping in spirit and in truth and not in efficiency or smoothness, right? My name's David Billingsley. I am the campus minister for Reformed University Fellowship International, RUFI, at UC San Diego. This is my third year at UCSD, my eighth year as a campus minister with RUFI. And just by way of quick introduction, RUFI exists as our denomination's ministry to international students and visiting scholars. We want to welcome the nations that God has brought to our college campuses, and specifically at UCSD, where there's almost 10,000 international students. So we want to welcome them with biblical hospitality. We want to explore the gospel with them. And for many of them, this is the first time in their lives to open a Bible, to hear the good news of Jesus. And then finally, we want to equip students to be ambassadors for the kingdom of God wherever they go next. And we always do this in concert and in partnership with the church. So if you're interested in serving or hearing more about that, just find me, please, after the service. Let me pray, and then we'll unpack Luke 19 a bit. Father in heaven, in your light do we see light, and in your truth find freedom. Would you open our hearts now to you, to your word, to Jesus? Would you, by your spirit, comfort us where we need it this morning, convict us where we need it this morning, and leave us, not unchanged, Lord, but transform us, we ask. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. So one of the things I've learned over the years working with international students, really interacting with students from all around the world, is that different cultures have different core paradigms through which they see things, different ways of just understanding life. And I'm sure some of you have heard this before or even experienced it yourself based on maybe your own cultural background, but many countries in, say, Asia and the Middle East, they operate with this very heavy emphasis of honor and shame that kind of dictates everything in life. Life is about protecting and bringing honor to your family, your community, and avoiding anything that would bring disgrace or shame, which means in these cultures, relationships are everything. Relationships and your obligations in those relationships dictate your life. Not your own individual pursuit of happiness, but your connection to others, the expectations of others, especially the expectations of your family. So who you are is not, again, something that kind of bubbles up from within. Your identity isn't something from the inside out, but rather it's shaped and based on your relationships with others. So as you think through choices in life, if you are coming from one of these cultural paradigms, you'd think about how will my decisions impact my parents? How will my decisions impact the reputation of my community? And how might what I do bring, again, shame or honor to these people? And these are things that are just assumed. They're just woven into the fabric of everyday life. And I think what's interesting, all that to say, what's interesting is no matter what your cultural background this morning, we all actually understand this. We all understand shame and honor kind of culture. One author put it like this: middle schoolers understand honor and shame. Students rise and fall based on social hierarchy through shaming and being shamed. Maybe, you know, as you reflect on your middle school years, that hits home. Or maybe you just are familiar with social media. We have likes, we have retweets, we have heart emojis. We have all these ways of participating in an honor-shame dynamic. And see, the world of honor and shame, we know it. It may not be as formal in our Western culture, but we live in it and we understand it too. And so I say that for us to remember something as we look at Luke 19 that I think I had missed most of my life. The cultural paradigm 2,000 years ago in Israel was an honor-shame culture. The story that we read today, I think, gives us insight into something profound that might speak to us in a deeper way than we initially maybe would have realized. So hear me out. Jesus came to deal with our shame. Now, yes and amen, Jesus came to forgive us of our sins. We are not minimizing that or neglecting that for one second. But he also came to heal and restore our dignity and the honor, the way humanity was created in the opening pages of Genesis. Humanity is crowned, the scriptures say, with glory and honor. Humanity is the pinnacle of God's creation. We were meant to be his ruling representatives on the earth. And Adam and Eve were created, as it tells us again in Genesis, naked and unashamed. But in that sin of our first parents, we lost it all. Separated from God for rebelling against him. Our relationship with God broken. Our relationships with each other broken and fractured. And we, like Adam and Eve, try to what? Try to hide. Try to cover up the shame. Run away and use fig leaves to cover ourselves. But Jesus Christ comes as the image of God, the full, true, perfect human being, fully God, fully man, to restore. He comes as the second Adam to create a new humanity where we once again would be God's ruling representatives, crowned with glory and honor, and because of our union with Christ by faith, that would be what defines us. And that's the world we enter into in Luke 19. So this morning, we're just going to look at two things. We're going to look at Zacchaeus, and then we're going to look at Jesus. So we're going to look at Zacchaeus and look at Jesus. So first, let's look at Zacchaeus. And while for many of you, I know this is a familiar passage, I think, again, we sometimes miss the depth of what's going on because we think Zacchaeus was this wee little man. And poor guy, he couldn't see Jesus. And he went up in the tree, and Jesus was like, "Hey, buddy, what you doing up there? Come down. I know it's hard not having any friends. Come down. I'm going to come to your house today." And we think subconsciously, oh, this is a nice children's story, but not really for us. But I want us to slow down and see what's going on. So look with me at verses 1 through 3 at Zacchaeus, where it says, Jesus was entering Jericho, was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So we're told Zacchaeus is this chief tax collector, and in case it wasn't obvious from saying he's a chief tax collector, we're explicitly told that he was rich. Now, I used to think of tax collectors as being despised for, you know, embezzling funds or, you know, skimming some off the top, taking too much for themselves. Have you ever seen the the Robin Hood, like the Disney Robin Hood cartoon, where Robin Hood is a fox. I loved that movie as a kid. And I think I thought of tax collectors in this way. It's in the cartoon where there's this tax collector, this mean sheriff of Nottingham, who comes and he takes the poor people's money, their one last coin, their one last farthing, and he digs around, he shakes money out of, you know, their broken, the cast that they wear from broken bones. He takes the last coin from a little kid's birthday party, and who wouldn't hate a tax collector? But in Jesus' day, as many of you know, it was even worse. Because not only would tax collectors overcharge and keep a little extra, they were traitors. They were often Jews who had made an agreement with the oppressive Roman government, and they would collect taxes from their own people to fund the occupying foreign army. And so tax collectors were people with money and power with Rome on their side. So can you imagine another country taking over, and then someone from among us here in this room cuts a deal with that oppressive army, starts working for them, taxing us, taking more money from us than they should, getting rich doing it, and if that wasn't bad enough, it says that Zacchaeus is the chief tax collector, which means he's in charge of this operation. He's got people working for him. So when you read in verse 3 that Zacchaeus was seeking to see Jesus, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature, his height is only a part of the equation here. Because what do you do for shorter people? I'm 6'1". I'm relatively tall. And if people can't see, like at a concert or some event like that, no big deal. Just, you know, let the shorter people stand in front of me. I can see fine. But not if it's Zacchaeus. I want to let you all feel this for a minute. I'm going to linger here on purpose. Think about who you despise. Don't say it out loud. Think about who you despise. Is it someone from another political party? Is it someone from your office? Someone from a different religion? Someone who's betrayed you or wronged you? That is Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is the person we would hate. So if you're in the crowd, this is your like small chance to get even with Zacchaeus. We're not letting this guy through. And we're certainly not going to let him come in and see Jesus coming by. But what happens next in the story is shocking. Shocking if you haven't read it before. Shocking, again, if you're familiar with this honor-shame cultural dynamic. Because what happens next is an adult man runs ahead and climbs up into a tree. Now, both of my daughters, they're 13 and 9, have climbed trees over the years. I can still catch our 9-year-old daughter sometimes climbing our fig tree here in San Diego. But what if you saw me climbing a tree? You'd think maybe he's helping someone. Is there a cat, right? Maybe you might see me in our fig tree climbing up trying to get figs. But I mean, really, grown men don't climb trees. And especially in this cultural context, wealthy adult men do not climb into trees. But here we have a wealthy, powerful man up in a sycamore tree. Now, why a sycamore tree? Kenneth Bailey's book, Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes, has been one of my go-to resources working with international students. And a lot of what I've learned from this passage comes from him. But Bailey points out, you know, why didn't Luke just say a tree? Why so specific that it's a sycamore tree? Why do we need to know that's a sycamore tree? Well, sycamore tree, you know, is not mentioned anywhere else in the New Testament. And sycamore trees are, yes, easy to climb, but they also have these very low leafy branches and really thickly clustered leaves, which means it's the perfect place to hide. So Zacchaeus is seeking to see Jesus, but he does not want to be seen doing so. And he definitely doesn't want to be seen by Jesus. He's hiding. Is that starting to resonate with you yet? Sounds like me sometimes. Seeking to see Jesus, but not wanting to be seen by Jesus. You know, I went to seminary over 10 years ago now, and I was convinced that if I could just know the truth, if I could just know the answers, I would be okay. If I could get the right answers, that would lead to me being a mature, faithful Christian. But if that's the case, you don't need to pray. See, prayer invites relationship in a way that study does not. Now, I am not saying abandon Bible study, okay? But listen, may it be in our tradition where we desire theological precision, may it be that sometimes we are seeking to see Jesus but hiding behind our study and hiding behind our church activity. Maybe you're here today hoping to get a glimpse of Jesus. Maybe you resonate with Zacchaeus knowing, if people only knew who I am and what I've done, they would keep me out. They wouldn't want me here. Or maybe you've been coming to church a very, very, very long time and you've been hiding, putting on a happy face, coming to the small groups, coming to the Bible studies, but making sure that Jesus, as you look at him, he is distant from you and you are not exposed. And you know, like I know, like we all know, that being truly known, being truly seen, can be terrifying. But look at what Jesus does. And look at who Jesus says that he is. Let's look at Jesus. Look at verse 5. It says, Jesus came to the place. He looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus. Now stop there for a minute. Push pause. Imagine what is going on with Zacchaeus in this moment. What went through his heart? What went through his body? The rush of blood, right? The shame. No! The embarrassment of being found in this tree. I was supposed to be hidden, he might be thinking. And Jesus has seen me. But in that split second, after Jesus says, Zacchaeus, he says something that flips everything upside down. He says to him, hurry, come down, for I must stay at your house today. Now, as you know, in the United States, you do not invite yourself over for dinner. But in some cultures, you kind of do. You kind of do. I learned this very early on working with international students in Dallas 8 years ago. I was, you know, working with another ministry worker who had worked with international students for a while, and he told me, you know, with students from this particular country, you need to just show up to their apartment unannounced. And I was like, I can't do that. He's like, no, they love it. They love it. Now, there are, of course, exceptions to every rule, but I will say, by God's grace, I started to do it, and sure enough, they loved it. And what I learned with some of these students is that the relationship hadn't really solidified. It was not deep or mutual until I came over unannounced. Until I invited myself over for dinner, we didn't have a real connection. Until I was the guest and not the host, we didn't have a real deep friendship. And so Jesus tells Zacchaeus, I'm coming over, and he is not imposing. He is giving Zacchaeus honor. I still remember reading this story with international students in my living room in Dallas, and one PhD student from East Asia, when I asked him, how would you feel if Jesus said this to you? I'm coming over. the PhD student, without any hesitation and with no real preface again that I gave him, he said, I would feel honored. And you see how Zacchaeus responds, right? He receives Jesus joyfully, as it says in our text. See, Jesus gave Zacchaeus this honor and dignity that Zacchaeus may have never felt in his whole life. Dr. Esther Meek was one of my professors at Redeemer Seminary in Dallas for apologetics and epistemology, and she talked about, think about this, for apologetics, she talked about the power of noticing regard and active listening. That maybe what people need is not to be argued with, but to be seen. Maybe they don't need more information, but maybe they need someone just to listen to them without waiting for their turn to talk. Because truly being seen and known and loved changes you. It does. Esther Meek shared this story in her book, Loving to Know, about prize-winning author Toni Morrison, and how Morrison was asked which course of study helped her the most in mastering her literary skill. And Morrison replied, oh, no course. I owe it to the fact that when I was a child, whenever I walked into the room where my father was, his face lit up. See, the gaze of another that sees you and loves you transforms you. Jesus saw through the leaves of that sycamore tree. He saw through the fig leaves that Zacchaeus had sown to cover himself up. Jesus saw all the way to Zacchaeus' heart, and he said, Zacchaeus, I see you, the real you, the sinful, broken, shameful you, and I must come to your house today. See, that's who Jesus is. Jesus is the one who sees us at our worst, when we're hiding, when we're afraid, with our secrets, with our addictions, the things we hold close and don't want anyone else to know about. He sees us, and instead of flooding us with shame, he says, I want you. I want to come to your house today, and I want to change your status from this place of disgrace and shame to be one of honor in my family. Tim Keller says it like this: to be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God. The grace of Jesus, the power of Jesus' gaze transformed Zacchaeus. He gives all his money away after this, right? There's this radical change. And then how does the crowd respond? Think about this. There is a celebration in heaven with the angels at this man's repentance and faith, and the scene on earth is grumbling. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. John Calvin, in his commentary, said, they, the crowd, think it unreasonable that Jesus, or that Christ, should bestow so great an honor on a wicked man. So I think this is a convicting part for us, and why we can't just, you know, keep this in the cute children's story category. Because you and I probably would have grumbled too. Remember, Zacchaeus is the person everyone hates. And now Jesus is going to pick him? The traitor, the tax collector of everyone here, to give the honor of going into their house. He picks this guy? What is this about? But notice what Jesus says about himself at the end of our passage in verse 10. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And if we read through Luke, we'd think about all the times in Jesus' own life and ministry and the parables he told right? The tax collectors and sinners are welcomed. The moral religious people are the ones left on the outside. In Luke 18, it's the tax collector who says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he goes home justified, and not the rule-keeping, moral, upright Pharisee. The religious people who trust in their goodness, who look down their nose at others, these are the ones Jesus keeps showing us are on the outside of God's kingdom. And where we feel the anger inside of us for Jesus' love for tax collectors and sinners, whoever that might be, may it be that this is God's way of revealing to us our Pharisaical hearts that we also need to repent of. Because what was Zacchaeus doing up in that tree? Why was he there? What prompted him? He must have heard something about Jesus that attracted him. Maybe he heard about his stories about his love and his welcome for tax collectors and sinners. That there's this prophet, this miracle worker, who I want to see. But Jesus' conclusion, right, is not salvation has come to this house because Zacchaeus sought me with all he had. It's not salvation has come to this house because this guy earned it through his humility and he gave back all his money. No, it's because I, the Son of Man, came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus is saying it's because of who I am that salvation has come to this house. In The Silver Chair, which is one of the books in C.S. Lewis' Chronicles of Narnia series, Eustace, he's also called Scrub, and Jill are these kids who are trying to escape a group of bullies at school. And Eustace, or Scrub, has been to Narnia before, and he's telling Jill about this magical place called Narnia, and they brainstorm about how could they get there, how could they get back, and Eustace realizes that if there was just, you know, some way they could recite some charm or spell, he says, I don't think he, Aslan, the lion, the king, would like them. It would look as if we thought we could make him do things, but really we can only ask him. So they just start to say his name, Aslan, Aslan, Aslan. And sure enough, as they run from the bullies, there's this unlocked door that transports them into Narnia. And Jill meets Aslan, and Aslan tells her that he called her out of her world and into Narnia for his purpose. And she says in this exchange with Aslan, I was wondering, I mean, could there be some mistake? Because nobody called me and Scrub, you know. It was we who asked to come here. And then the lion said, you would not have called to me unless I had been calling to you. Zacchaeus was seeking to see Jesus, but ultimately it was because Jesus was seeking to see him, seeking after him. Zacchaeus was lost, but Jesus came to find the lost, to seek and to save the lost. Zacchaeus, giving away his money and doing this huge act of charity, it wasn't this condition he had to meet, but it was a result of his encounter with Jesus, the power of being seen by the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't say to Zacchaeus, hurry, come down and prove yourself. Show me you're worthy. No, it's grace. It's incredible grace. It was incredible, unmerited favor that Jesus extended to Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus, again, came down and received Jesus joyfully. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says that faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive. Just like Zacchaeus, we receive and rest upon him, Jesus Christ, alone for salvation as he's offered to us in the gospel. So again, Zacchaeus didn't earn anything. He received Jesus joyfully. And we can't miss how Jesus does all this. He does it at great cost to himself. See, Zacchaeus experiences the grace and love of Jesus, but it is costly grace. Kenneth Bailey, again, pointed out something I'd never noticed before. He says, the community shuts Zacchaeus out when he wants to see Jesus. But at the dramatic climax of the story, Jesus shifts the crowd's hostility against Zacchaeus to himself. Zacchaeus is the recipient of a costly demonstration of unexpected love. Do you see that? Do you see what happens at the end? The crowd at the beginning of the story is against Zacchaeus. But who are they against at the end? Jesus. There's been this reversal. The one who was in the place of shame, Zacchaeus, is now in the place of honor. And the one who came into town in the place of honor is now in the place of shame. Jesus is the one who's been with this unclean sinner. The crowd is grumbling against him. And if we kept reading through Luke, we'd see that their grumbles will grow. They will grow into cries and shouts of crucify him, crucify him. And Jesus will take his cross up to Golgotha, be nailed to it, stripped and beaten, spit upon, mocked, hung there in disgrace and shame. Why? The scriptures say it was for us. Now, there's this very, very famous passage in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that I think we skip the first three words subconsciously sometimes. It says, for our sake. For our sake, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so with Jesus and Zacchaeus, we get this foreshadowing, we get this picture of what Jesus is ultimately going to do on the cross. That the one who is in the place of honor will take the place of shame, so that we who are in the place of shame could be given his righteousness, credited with his righteousness, and have his place of honor, this approval and delight and dignity that comes from God. You might know the hymn, Man of Sorrows, What a Name. In that second verse, it says, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a savior. The man of sorrows is the one who for the joy set before him, as it says in Hebrews, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus united himself to us, carrying our sin, carrying our sorrow, carrying our shame, and bore the full weight of God's righteous justice, the wrath of God. He took due to our sin, he took it all so that we could be united to him in his glory, honor, and his resurrection life. Our shame completely dealt with, our honor and glory restored to those who belong to Jesus. And we have fellowship with God the way it was always meant to be. There's another PCA church that says every week in their assurance of pardon, they say this every week, in Christ your sins are forgiven, your shame has been covered, and your dignity as a person has been restored. That, brothers and sisters, is good news. Jesus is the real seeker who never gives up, is the only one who sees you, who sees the real you, and instead of turning away with disgust, says, welcome, come here. The scary, shameful parts of you and your story are not too much for me, because I came to seek and to save the lost. So if you feel lost, if you feel shame, if you feel like hiding, don't you see that could actually be good news for you this morning? Because it means Jesus came for you. So go to him and receive his welcome. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, words cannot express how amazed we are that you are a God who delights in showing mercy. You truly are the rescuing God who is full of grace for sinners. Forgive us, Lord, where we have been like the Pharisees, grumbling at your mercy towards others. And forgive us when we also, like Zacchaeus, have tried to hide. But we confess and we thank you, God, that you remove our sin, you remove our shame, and you've done it all through your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to not waver in relying on him alone. Help us, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to treasure Christ in our hearts and honor him with our lives. And would you push us, O Lord, to reach out to a world that is hurting, that is stuck in shame, that is lost? Would you give us the joy of letting us see how you are at work in bringing more tax collectors and sinners into your kingdom? Here in San Diego and beyond to the ends of the earth, we ask that you would do it, and we pray that in Christ's name. And now, brothers and sisters,